Welcome to the Resilient Christian Podcast, the show where we talk about actually living in the real world and attempting to follow the light of Christ and just be the joy and live with gratitude. And, you know, the Lord has given my wife, Laura, and I four ministries. Let's jump into the very first one that we're involved with recently, and that is worship or singing and playing music. And recently, I had the opportunity for the first time to sing and play guitar with the praise team at the First Baptist Church in the town here where we lived. I was up on stage. Laura, you were watching. How did it go from your perspective?
So from my perspective, it was really cool to hear the congregation singing along. It was cool to see you up there with the praise team. And everyone sounded really good. It was a great new experience.
Yes. So for those of you who aren't keeping up with the journey of which is my life or musical arena, I don't know. Usually I play in our church, which is actually we feel like we have two churches now. OK, we go to the Presbyterian church in town, which is a block away across the street, and the Baptist church, which is behind our house a block. So in the Presbyterian church, which is kind of my background, I grew up Presbyterian. My father was a Presbyterian minister for almost 40 years and then he retired. I love that tradition and Presbyterian faith, but in our small country town, I play guitar by myself and sing to lead a couple worship songs, and usually there's about 10 people in the church. So over the last few years, I've been practicing and learning really how to play and lead worship, and it's been going good. Sometimes I mess up, but it's fine because we have a kind of a small country family at that church. But I've done two other churches, like my father's church up in the Dallas area. They asked me to play with them one time, and that went really well. But this one time here last week with the Baptist church, it was really the first time in a long time where I stepped up and kind of took the lead and played a traditional song that people would know and then my own song. So the first song that we sang together with the praise team and all of the congregation was Mighty to Save.
Yeah, that one went really well. It sounded so good. And everyone was singing together. And I felt like you and the praise team balanced each other out really well. And of course, to hear, like I said, the congregation singing behind me, it was a great experience. It sounded really nice.
Well, what I appreciated is they had the lyrics up on the screens. So for even the people up on the stage, for me and the praise team, the lyrics, we could look down and there they were on a little monitor on the floor, which is fantastic. I've never had that before. And it was helpful because it's just different when you're leading something in a new venue for the first time. In my experience, I've led services for our church, the Presbyterian Church, for 10 people for years now. But that's 10 people, and I got used to that venue. Going into a new place where you have more like, let's just say, for the 9 a.m. service, maybe we had 60 people. For the 11 a.m. service at the Baptist Church, let's just say, I don't know, I'm going to say 100. That may be more than there was there, but it's just different when you're leading that in a different environment and a bunch of people. And so I was thankful that they had the lyrics right there on the screen. And I remembered the chords and the chord progression because it's not that hard. It's pretty simple, basic chords. But do you feel like people were getting into Mighty to Save, that song that we were playing?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I could hear people singing behind me. I could hear, you know, obviously the praise team balancing you out. And it just seemed like people really enjoyed singing that song. It's a really good song. It's easy to sing to. And yeah, I could definitely hear in both services. More so the second one because there were more people. But yeah, definitely you could hear people participating.
I felt like people were really into it, even up on stage. But my question is, you know, we say that these are our, this is one of our four ministries. The ministries that we have, just so you know, is number one, baseball, number two, music and worship, number three, academia, number four, filmmaking. These are kind of the things that we feel like the Lord has really told us are the areas where we can serve him specifically with our unique talents. And so for music, ministry, worship, we're in the Baptist church. And my question to you is, why are you not singing with me? Why don't you come up on stage and join me? I could really use your help.
I feel like we've talked about this before.
No?
And we both, yes, we have. We both know fully well that I cannot sing.
That is incorrect.
I am the epitome of a joyful noise because that's what comes out of my mouth. And I have come up and sung with you a couple of times. You know, it never sounds good. The audience is always, they enjoy my not being good and they get into that. But no, I do not have a good voice. I do not. And I used to, when I was younger, I sang soprano. And now
I like how you say you don't have a good voice, but you know what soprano is.
Yeah, you can know what things are without being good at it. I know what baseball is, and that doesn't mean I'm good at it.
Okay.
So yeah, I know. I used to sing soprano. I don't even try to do that anymore because I know it would be a disaster. So I just basically try to, as close as I can, talk to the music. And that does not come across well on a microphone. So I do not get up and sing with you. I support you from the chairs.
Understood.
Yes,
understood.
The
pews, the chairs out in the,
yes.
the gathered congregation. And I really do appreciate that. So in this quest to glorify the Lord in everything that we do, one of those arenas being music, I love it because, you know, I get to surprisingly use this gift of playing guitar and singing that's never really been a focus of mine. And that God has kept putting it into my life saying, hey, you need to work harder and practice and all this. And I've been like, why, Lord? I don't even, it's not one of my main goals in life. But he's like, just do it, man. Just do it. And now
and you have gotten a lot better over the years, especially I would say this past year. I mean, you're the way you can finger the guitar, like you used to just straight up strum, and now you're doing a lot more different things with the guitar.
Like
and
I'm,
your
I'm
voice.
Picking the individual strings.
Yes,
I'm not super great at it yet, but I am practicing and continuing to work on it.
But it's adding so much depth because there are parts where it sounds prettier to pick and parts where it sounds better to strum, and you're picking those things out and working on that. And it makes the song so much more, I don't think emotional is the word, but it really like tugs at your heart more when you do that. And then your voice has developed so much more depth and complexity, honestly. Like I can hear a lot more going on when you sing. So you've definitely changed a lot in this past year and improved tremendously with your playing.
Well, I am working with a voice coach out of Austin. His name is Gene. He's phenomenal. And I work online with him. And every single week, he's really pushed me and helped me grow through a bunch of drills as far as singing and developing my voice, which I've never done before. Maybe I need to find a guitar person, too. But like,
Because you keep progressing. Maybe that's the next step. But I just feel like, think about where you were a year ago and where you are now just on your own. There's been a lot of growth.
In any case, on this pattern, the growth, the adventure of music and worshiping the Lord, we played Mighty to Save, and that went really well because it was the whole congregation and the praise team with me, which is fantastic. I loved it. They invited me to sing with them, and I was so grateful and excited to do it, and went really well. It was great, too, because we got to kind of practice at the 9 a.m. service, which has a smaller group, and then we got to the 11 o'clock service with a lot more people, and it so went really well. However, then the next song I went to do was something that I had written called Choose Joy. And it wasn't like the debut of it because I had played it in our Presbyterian church before. But the way I like to think of it is the Presbyterian church is my small family church where I'm trying things out and learning and all that. And that's our family. And they are very supportive even when I mess up. So in a way, I'm saying like the Baptist church really was the debut, the public debut in worship with a congregation. And so the Lord gave me this song when I was sitting in the last discipline brief in the Corps of Cadets in 2021. So I went through the Corps of Cadets at Texas A&M when I was older. So I was 45 years old. This is 3 years ago. And so I was sitting there in the discipline brief, and it's where they yell at all the cadets like, hey, don't do this wrong. Don't do this wrong. If you do this wrong, this is going to happen and all these things. And we're like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Got it. Got it. And while I'm sitting there listening to that, I'm writing the song, Choose Joy. It's really, I wrote a couple humorous songs that no one's ever really heard. Well, actually, I think I have Nevermind up on my YouTube channel now with like, you know, one subscriber. But anyways, this is the first praise song that God ever inspired me to write, Choose Joy. And so I went to sing it for the first time without the lyrics or chords or anything. And the first verse went really well. And how it goes is I sing and I get to the chorus and I say, Choose Joy. And then I had the praise team in the congregation come in and back me up, and they would sing, Glory, Hallelujah. I love it. It's so complimentary. And it was, I was feeling really good about it. We're moving along. And then I got to the second chorus and I just went completely blank, and I didn't provide the words. So they weren't on the screen for me. It was just me. And I should have been able to remember them because I've been practicing for weeks. And like, I just knew it. I knew that God was going to do something like that to me, or that I would just forget, just because he likes to keep me humble and remind me that like, hey, this is all in my time, and let's not get over the top and speed into things. Let's, you know, allow you to goof up here, to fail in front of people and see how you react and see how people take it. So I don't know.
Yeah. I feel like you had the best reaction though, because you kept playing and then you laughed and you're like, I forgot my own lyrics, you know? And then Juan in the congregation just started singing Choose Joy.
Yeah, he sings the chorus.
Yeah, and he just moved the entire church. It gives me goosebumps to think about it. It was such a beautiful moment because everyone just picked up and started singing the chorus. And then you moved into the bridge and then back to the chorus. And so, I mean, you dealt with that situation with humor and with grace. But at the same time, you got to see the support and the love of people who just support you. And it was... Yeah. It was a great moment. Even though you messed up, I felt like that was the best moment of the entire Sunday.
Choose joy, glory, hallelujah.
I just gotta remember the words. I like it. Let's go with that. Is that you, Mom? Let's just go with that. I still forget the second verse totally. Let's choose joy.
Choose joy. Glory, hallelujah. Choose joy. Glory, hallelujah. Choose joy. Glory, hallelujah. Choose joy. This is not the time to meekly hang your head and sin. All you have to do is let the gracious Savior in. He will cleanse you, but then you must also do your part. Get rid of all that junk and let the light of Jesus fill your heart. And choose joy, glory, hallelujah.
Well, God loves to do that to me, to where I'm like, all right, let's have a really moving experience. And I've practiced and I feel fantastic. And then it's like, here's a mess up where I completely forget the lyrics. And it's like, how could you do that? That's your own song that you wrote yourself. And I'm like, well, maybe it's just because I'm a born fall guy, you know, and that's just the way it goes. But I think more than that, God, you're right. God really uses it to show my vulnerability. And he keeps me approachable, because I think in some ways, you know, I do some pretty cool things, and I think people look up to me for inspiration and stuff. But like, to be a guy who makes a mistake like that and can't remember things, it's very approachable and humanizing. And I've learned to understand that and just expect that that's what the Lord does to keep me humble. Honestly, I learned it in baseball because I feel like I'm really strong and my pitches will go really well. But then I'll just have a game where I'm just not good at all. And it's frustrating. And I had to go through the whole process of learning how to deal with those emotions of letting my team down and just wondering, why am I not throwing that good? This is just dumb, you know? But I've had to learn how to let go of those emotions and just kind of shrug it off and say, okay, let's just be humble. Let's uplift people around me. And this happens in baseball. And it happened at the Baptist Church for my own song. And what I loved about it is exactly right. You said, Juan from the back, he just starts off by himself, like singing the chorus, choose joy. And we're like, let's go with it. And so we all joined in and started to sing choose joy. And then I was able to get going and sing along. But in the end, I think people really connected with it.
I think so too. And I think that, you know, people love supporting each other. They love feeling like they had a moment where they were able to help someone out. And so that was a beautiful moment where he was able to just say, you know what? I mean, that's brave. I don't think I would have done that, just start singing out loud in front of the church. And he had no problem. He was like, we're moving this thing forward. And it was very moving and very touching. And just, you know, we've talked about a lot that just the atmosphere and the feeling of the Baptist church and how you feel so welcome and loved there and how different it is. And that's just one more example of how people just support and love and lift up one another in any way possible that they can.
Yes. And that's one of the things that that comes up in my research, the dissertation research to get my PhD in studying this Baptist church, is that they do a really good job of recognizing and affirming each other to where you understand that they really know you. They know people. And that's a way of bolstering resilience and making the whole congregation stronger. Juan took a risk. He had to know me well enough that he could interrupt my failure and start singing Choose Joy, and everybody joined in. That's really knowing people. And so it's such an incredible, unique experience, and it worked. But I also want to make sure that we don't always get so excited talking about the Baptist church, because they are amazing and we love them. The truth is, we love our Presbyterian church too. It's just that we don't happen to talk about it a whole bunch because my dissertation focus is based on the Baptist church. And I'm working through the process of talking through these things to get in the habit of that, because I'm going to be doing that with my dissertation committee and the professors who are going to be seeing if I know what I'm talking about. And so that's why a lot of my focus has been on the Baptist church. But the truth is, Presbyterian church, we love too. It's like a family where I've learned how to practice and play guitar and sing music, and I have failed over and over and over again, and they've simply loved me. They have lifted me up. They've said they really appreciate my music. They've let me fail time and time again, and they just keep coming back for more and saying, hey, we love it. We support you. This is what we're here for. And in fact,
they make a point. They make a point every single Sunday of coming up to you and saying thank you for singing, telling you how much they appreciate your music. It's not like they just let it go. Like every Sunday, they're coming up and saying thank you for what you do. So
yes, and to tie the worship environment and my dissertation into the film that I'm making about this research I'm doing on resilient churches, I just wanted to let you know, I don't think I mentioned this to you, Laura, but my advisor, who is my academic PhD advisor, who oversees my research and gives me guidance, she has seen several drafts of the film and she understands how it was developing. So I turned in the latest draft of the film to her, and it had the Baptist church at the end building a new building. And I was kind of relaying the new building into Noah's Ark and how they were being faithful and building this new facility, which is kind of like their Noah's Ark, to be prepared for something down the line. And a couple of days ago when I met with her, Dr. Wolf, Anna, said that she appreciates that and the heroic storyline, but she kind of missed the impact of the resilience that I showcased that I had in a previous draft about the Presbyterian church, that at the very end of the film, the music kind of swells and they're fixing a light that hasn't been working for a long time, and they fix it and the light comes on, boom, right as the music swells. she felt like that was a really good ending to the film.
I agree, because I feel like both of these churches are resilient in their own way. There's no one way to call something resilient. In fact, one of the things we've talked about is, in order for churches to be resilient, the first thing they have to do is define, what is your definition of resilience? Like, what is it that you're trying to do? And so the way the Presbyterian Church approaches resilience, I mean, they are strong. They're small, but they're committed. And the people who come are there every single week. And when someone is not there, you feel it. And so I love what she said, because I see that too in even just the maintenance of the building. The fact that, you know, they made a Sunday to be like, they were doing Christmas decorations and stuff. And in the midst of that, they're like, let's do all the lights. Let's do some minor, you know, repair type things. And that's a sign of resilience too, that they're maintaining and holding on and being strong.
That's right. And the pastor, Roger, pointed out to me, he's like, hey, keep in mind, man, like, this church has been here and having worship services every Sunday since 1850. It's the only surviving Presbyterian church in the entire county. And so that's a story in itself. And the truth is that I proposed to study my own church, First Presbyterian, where we live. And I put that before my committee and my advisor, and they're like, no, we appreciate that, but what we really want you to do is go into a new environment so you'll have some separation as the researcher, and it's not just things that you already know. We want you to go in and see some things from an outside perspective. So that's why I shifted over to the Baptist church, and that's how we now have two church homes that we love and adore and go to every single Sunday. So that's kind of the worship aspect of our ministries, touching on academia. Okay, so to bring it home here, as we kind of touched into academia after talking about worship and being in churches, academia is also a place where I'm studying churches, because my research is to help churches be resilient. One of the findings that we had at First Baptist, where we're studying, and I say we because it's my research, but of course, Laura, my wife, is always with me. So she's like, hey, best friend, wife, research assistant, and that's just how it goes. But one of the things that we found was that humor is extremely helpful in creating bonds across the congregation. And the truth is, once again, our Presbyterian church uses humor really well too. But as far as the course of my study and how I'm trying to present it to a larger audience, this Baptist church does a really good job. And in one sense, Juan, when he talked about, when he jumped in there and said, choose joy, that's kind of humorous, right? There's a humor to that, because we knew I messed up. And Juan's just a guy in the congregation, and it's kind of funny, but yet it worked really well. But it's risky.
Right, and one of the things that you had talked about and researched was humor takes trust. Mm. Like, it doesn't work if you don't trust one another. And you actually kind of mentioned it earlier. Like, Juan trusted that he could do that. But that's one of the things I see a lot at the both of our churches, honestly, is a great amount of trust in one another, so that humor is possible, because humor can be detrimental. Used right, it is a wonderful, wonderful resource to really bond people together. But there has to be a level of trust in order for that to take place. And so that was definitely a showcase. I'm using your word.
Oh, wow. You're going to use showcase? Really? You're going to use showcase?
It was the best word. It really does showcase the level of trust that is in that church, to be like, I know I can do this and it's going to be successful. And, you know, it's humorous, because, you know, here you are up on stage, like, and you're laughing. You're like, I forgot my own words, you know, but it really was such a great moment because of that humor aspect as well.
And there's so many other moments that thankfully we got to capture on video, because I'm making a film where you've got interaction between the pastor and the congregation. And maybe I should show like one of those clips right now, perhaps. But there's a segment, you know, where the pastor is talking about how the church is very old. It's an old congregation. And he calls out to one of the members and he's like, so tell us, when the church started in 1860 or whatever it was, he's like, how was it? How was it back then when you were alive then and everything?
Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to be with you today at First Baptist Church. celebrating 154 years. Congratulations to First Baptist Church, and I know Alan Weiss is a longtime church member. Alan, what was it like when they started the church in 1869? What was it like? Let us know.
Oh, man.
It was crowded back then, too. All right, probably a smaller room, though. Mary Foyle, we could get your history, too, but we have to finish about noon for a luncheon today. So we need to hold off on that explanation today.
It's interesting, though, because humor comes up in my classes that I teach. I teach a number of classes. Two of them are public speaking and communication for technical professions, where people get up in front and give speeches or presentations. And I incorporate humor into helping people connect with audiences. And I tell a story, okay? It is a story about a clown, and it's very random. It's very random, okay? This is not the same thing as clowning, okay? This is not clowning, which is fantastic and fine itself, okay? It's a story about a clown and how humor can be used to really cross gaps. So random story of my life is I was a firefighter, and the fire marshal asked me to be a part of the clown company, which is a safety company group of firefighters and police officers who go out and do presentations for elementary school kids to help them be fire safe and watch out for things like stranger danger. It's a really cool program. But it was really weird because the department sent a bunch of us police officers and firefighters to a clown convention. It's just what it sounds like. It's clowns walking around all over a convention center, going to meetings, buying things, going to like all different events in that. So I found myself sitting in this seminar with a very famous clown. He worked for Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey. And his name escapes me in this moment, but I do still have a poster of him, and he signed it because he really made a huge impact on me. The truth is, I've always been a goofy, humorous guy, but when I was younger, I took it for granted. I thought that, like, yeah, I can make people laugh, but it's not, God can't really use that for anything. But no, that's incorrect. Because in this very random clown seminar, there was this clown who was world renowned. People came from all over the world to hear this clown. And he told the story of, like, how he feels like his job is to make people smile and to make them laugh and feel good about their lives. He said that he imagines God looks down on the earth from above over a neighborhood and picks out a house to bless them with a clown in the family. And that really touched me because I was like, man, I feel like that's me. I've taken my humor for granted, but it's done so much good to the people around me. And now I see that it's really a ministry. So when we apply it to public speaking, I, in a way, give permission to my students to be funny, even though they might be talking about a serious subject, because humor is a high form of intelligence, because you have to know people, you have to know them so well and understand the situation and the environment that humor can cross gaps and bring people closer to you. So we look back into my research now with the churches, and we see how the people at First Baptist really use humor to show that they know each other so well, that they love each other, and they're able to use that humor. But again, so does the Presbyterian Church where we are too. And Roger and honestly, me, Roger's the pastor, we have a good banter that goes back and forth between the two of us. A lot of times it's very humorous. So
I do appreciate the humor that you two have together, because it really sets the stage and makes everyone just feel relaxed and happy, and then we can move into the service. And so it's such a great way to start. And it's pretty much every Sunday that you two get to banter together. So I definitely love that aspect as well.
Do you appreciate my humor around the house?
I'm afraid to answer that, because if I say yes, you're going to do it more. But if I say no, that's not really true. So, I mean, I love your humor. I love your humor. Except when I say, please stop, and you don't.
And I'm super annoying with my humor. Yeah. Well, that's more of like trying to be annoying to you just to push your buttons, you know, because it's marriage and it's fun to push your buttons sometimes.
Yeah, it definitely is. And sometimes I need that to kind of get me out of whatever funk I'm in. And as much as it irritates me at the time, I do recognize the effectiveness. I'm just going to put it out there that I do see that. But I do feel like we have we laugh together a lot.
I do too.
And just, I feel like it's improved even more in, you know, in the past few months, because one of us will just say something and the other one just cracks up laughing. And I love that aspect of our relationship that we can laugh together.
Yeah, I think that over the past year or so, I would say our relationship has really gotten better for several different reasons. But I think I know that I've just appreciated you a whole lot more. And I've allowed myself to not be so maybe serious and focused and trying to achieve and feeling like I'm not really getting to where I want to get. I think more I've been able to relax and enjoy and use humor as a way of enjoying and knowing you and each other, to just really let go and say thank you to God for the time where I am right now. Understanding more about the life that he's created me for. It's really given me freedom and allowed me to enjoy our marriage a lot more and just kind of take a step back and enjoy, honestly.
And I've definitely seen that more, because if you think about, you know, losing your words at the Baptist church this weekend, if that had happened a year ago, you would have been very upset, angry about it, honestly.
Yeah.
But I feel like in the past, you've just been able to be like, mistakes are part of life. And that's, like you said, humanizing. So definitely, yes, you have changed a lot and just are able to be like, yeah, that happens. That's part of life. And you use humor to move through it.
You know, I would just say that let's just say a year ago, I had reached a certain level. Well, let's go on my journey like this, okay? Say up to the point where I was a teacher at Coppell High School, where I had reached a certain point, I'd plateaued. And then God opened the door for me to come to Texas A&M and join the Corps of Cadets, which had a lot to do with leadership and discipline. And I got into the PhD program. And so I grew and I rose, I would say, as far as becoming the man that I've always wanted to be, rose even more. And I got to about right here, which was a really high plateau. But then it was like, in the past year, it's like, okay, man, let's set the bar really high and see where we can go. And that's been helpful for me. It's absolutely been motivation to be the best person that I can be and who I've always wanted to be in serving God, serving other people, and in looking in the mirror. And so I feel myself continuing to move that direction. And I really appreciate where I'm headed, at least, I would say.
I appreciate it too. It's been a long journey. I mean, yeah, you know, 27 years together as of Thursday, but it's been a good one. And both of us, I think both of us can look back on who we used to be and who we are now and be like, we're so glad we're together. We have both had positive impacts on each other and are continually working to become better people.
Commenting on our 27 years of marriage, and I've done this in the past year a number of times off camera without a microphone to you personally, just to say, like, I apologize for a lot of the struggles that I had over the years, the decades that we've been married, because there's, especially in the beginning, there's a lot of times where I'd look in the mirror and I just did not like what I saw physically, but more because of the person that I was inside, because I just couldn't figure things out. I couldn't get to where I wanted to go. I was compromising on values and goals and things that the Lord had told me I needed to work on. I just wasn't getting it done. And so I feel like that in the past year, I've really been able to open up and let go and see where the Lord has taken me and where I'm going, to say that, like, I'm really sorry at the immature, naive, selfish, prideful jerk that I've been in our relationship. And you've been so wonderful to help me work through it. You've been very forgiving and patient over and over and over again. And you've given me confidence and gotten my back, even though times I've messed up. And that has really been like a great helper, a partner to walk through this stage in my life as I'm coming up on 49 years old. And like, there's no way I could have made it without you. There's no way. It's clear that when I stood in the sanctuary of Parkside Baptist Church in Denison, Texas, before we got married, and said, I was kind of having a conversation with the Lord in my spirit. And I said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to marry Laura? And it was like immediately in my spirit, the Lord is like, yeah, guy, because you're going to need her. Because I mean, literally, this is what the Lord is saying to me in my spirit. He's like, you're going to go on a journey that's long and really hard, and you're going to need her. So, yeah, I think you need to get married to her, because the ship is setting sail and you'll need her help. And that's without question what is taking place.
We joke around because we're like, you know, God created Andy. And he was like, oh, we better get started on his wife. So he started working on me. So Andy was born. And then 5 months later, I came because God's like, oh, we better start on her now. So
yeah, it's like I'm born. God's like, this guy's going to be awesome. And he's like, wait a minute. Oh, man. Yeah, he's going to need help. Okay, well, we better make Laura and to carry him through 50 years of him trying to figure himself out. And that's definitely been needed, and that's how it's gone.
Well, and one of the things that he put inside of me is that I've always needed to be needed. Like, the more you need me,
yeah,
the better I feel, the more I feel my purpose and my passion. So I appreciate that he gave that to me, because I feel like you've needed me, and it definitely is fulfilling for me to be needed. So
definitely a good combination for this point of time, and absolutely it worked really well. So we've been married for 27 years, but more than that, my 49th birthday is coming up in a couple of weeks, and I have lots of needs and wants as far as presents, and I expect I expect the table to be overflowing with wrapped goodies. So,
well, you know me, you know me. So I got you. I got you.
All right. Well, that's our show. It's the Resilient Christian Podcast. If you would maybe follow along, we're available on multiple platforms like Spotify, YouTube, Amazon, and things of that nature. And what we're trying to do is live out the light of Christ and inspire others to do the same by following us on our journey and talking about our ministries. One of them is research and helping churches and individuals and communities, other organizations be resilient. But that's what we're doing here. And do you have a famous catchphrase that you're going to use here at the end?
Yeah, I figured it out. So okay. I'm going to just say like a little something, and then I have an ending. So this week, you're going to make mistakes. Things aren't going to go as planned, but it's a growing moment. It's an opportunity to use humor. And so it's going to be a great week.
I love it. That was fantastic. We'll see you guys next week.